The book of Nehemiah is one of three that deal with the period right at the very end of Old Testament history after the Babylonian exile. You have the book of Ezra, which deals with the rebuilding of the temple. You have Esther, which slots into Ezra, which deals with that plot to destroy God's people. And then you have Nehemiah, which describes one exile's vision to see the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt and its gates rehung. When we meet Nehemiah, he's a highly trusted personal cupbearer to the king. And although he remained in a foreign land, it's very clear that his burden for Jerusalem and the restoration of Jerusalem never wavered. Right at the start of the book in chapter 1, when he hears about the state of the city and the walls, we're told that he wept and he mourned and he fasted and he prayed about the broken walls and the fallen gates. And from that moment on, his vision was to set about the work of restoration, restoring what it was that the invaders had destroyed. It's interesting that Nehemiah was a layman. He wasn't a priest like Ezra. He wasn't a prophet like another contemporary such as Malachi. And that's important, I think, when it comes to applying this story to us, this story of faith and courage. Because it's a story, when you read it as a whole, that invites us to ask a question. And the question it invites us to ask is simply this: do we have a vision for building, for kingdom building, for the building of the kingdom of God, whether it's in this place, this town, this area, or further afield? Now, we're Presbyterians, I know, and sometimes as Presbyterians we have this sense that such work is for the minister only, or for a ministry team, or for the elders. And of course, there's a special sense in which that is true. And we praise the Lord for those who are in full-time ministry and engaged in kingdom building as a vocation and as a role. But I think Nehemiah is one of those places in Scripture that remind us that the job of being faithful, obedient, and if it please the Lord, fruitful builders is a job that belongs to us as well. Because the spiritual ruins of our society are all around us to see. A spiritual ruins all around us. Ruins because of people who have no place for God. Ruins because of a society that seeks to push God out to the very margins, to consign him to history and to myth. And in the ruins that that creates, there need to be people of vision who want to see the kingdom of God built and extended. Now, Nehemiah's vision led him to pray. And as he prayed, the Lord moved the king to release him and to supply his plans. And by the time we get to chapter 6 and verse 1, where we broke into the reading this evening, the task was largely complete. But significantly, the gates had still to be hung on the city. That meant that Jerusalem still wasn't quite secured. The walls were built. That was a great work and an amazing work and a very important work. But until the gates were hung, the task wasn't complete. The city wasn't finished. The occupants weren't secure. Nehemiah knew that, but so did his opponents. And it seems clear as we read down this chapter that his opponents weren't going to give up trying to disrupt and destroy the work, even at this late stage. And what I want us to do this evening for a few minutes is to look at Nehemiah's response to that opposition. And to ask ourselves that if we do have a sense, a vision if you like, to be builders, spiritual builders, what can we take from Nehemiah, from his response, that might equip and help us for the task that God has placed before us? I want to suggest three things this evening. First of all, there is the necessity of fulfilling and understanding our task. Necessity of fulfilling and understanding our task. Verse 1, we're reminded by Nehemiah that the enemies had heard that he had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time, he says, I had not hung the doors in the gates. An awful lot had been achieved. Building and restoring those walls in such a short space of time was a remarkable achievement. It would have been easy for Nehemiah to have relaxed a little bit, to say, look, the work's almost done. We can ease off a little bit. Or maybe when the opposition came, he could back off a little bit and not face it head on. But Nehemiah couldn't rest. Nehemiah wouldn't rest because he understood that his task wasn't finished until the gates were hung and the city was secure. And I think that in itself is challenging for me tonight, maybe for you as well. Because sometimes in our Christian lives, it's possible to become a little bit lazy, to adopt a that'll do attitude. Nehemiah might have said, well, the walls are built. That'll do. I'll take a little rest. I'll ease off for a little while. But he doesn't. And yet, if we're honest, sometimes that's the very attitude that we adopt, isn't it? A that'll do attitude. It maybe goes something like this. I've invited lots of folk to church. Well, that'll do. Doesn't matter maybe that there are one or two that I haven't got around to visiting. Or maybe I've shared my testimony. I've shared a word of gospel challenge with lots of folks. So that'll do. There may be a few others that I've missed, but doesn't matter. Or maybe we might say that people know in my workplace or in other circumstances in which I move, people know I go to church, but that'll do. I don't need to go and go further and explain the gospel to them, do I? Or maybe we might say our church is involved in lots of things. We have lots of programs going on, so that'll do. Maybe it doesn't matter that there's one particular program that's struggling for helpers or one particular ministry that the church would love to start, but it can't because there aren't the folks to do it. That'll do. Oh, it's a great enemy, those two or three little words. Because you see, for as long as we have time and breath, and for as long as the Lord tarries, there is always more work to do. If there is an unissued invitation, if there's an unmet need, if there's an unshared testimony, if there's work that we have the opportunity to do or support and we don't do it, well, that won't do. What has been achieved already is important. And we give God the glory for what has been achieved. But I wonder, are we tempted to stop? Are we tempted to leave it to someone else? Are we tempted to leave undone what needs to be done? Perhaps all of us at some point in our lives need a kind of a spiritual audit. I'm going to give you a wee bit of government gobbledygook now. Sometimes in our line of work, we talk about gap analysis. One of those terrible phrases that you hear used sometimes in offices. But the idea is that you look at what needs to be done and you see what has been done and you identify the gaps and then you try to work to fill them. Maybe spiritually speaking, as individuals and as a congregation, we need a kind of a gap analysis, an audit, a prayerful searching out of the extent to which we are fulfilling the tasks that individually and congregationally we're called to do, because we mustn't stop. We mustn't stop until all the gaps are closed, until the gates are hung. Nehemiah understood what was needed to fulfill his task, and until those gates were up and closed, the work wasn't done. Now Nehemiah, as I say, knew that. And so did his enemies. And as we read on in the story, we see how his enemies began to mobilize. And that's the second thought. There's the first one about the necessity of understanding or fulfilling our task. But the second thought here is the necessity of being able to discern a trap. The necessity of discerning a trap. These powerful men had set themselves up to lead opposition to Nehemiah's work, even at this very late stage. And in the verses that we read, actually there are two traps that are set for him. The first is an invitation to go to the villages of Ono, there to have some kind of talks. Maybe it was presented to Nehemiah as an area or a place that was neutral, a good place to hold negotiations, peace talks, that sort of thing. But the truth is that Ono was a day's journey away from the city. It was right on the edge of the territory that they controlled, very isolated indeed. Nehemiah would have been away from the work for quite a while. He would have been exposed there. And it's interesting to read that Nehemiah has the discernment to recognize that the scheme that these three men intend is not for good, but actually it's intended to hurt him. End of verse 2, they thought to do me harm. He wasn't dizzied by this invitation from powerful men to enter into negotiations. And the answer that he gives to the invitation in verse 3 is very interesting. He says, I am doing a great work, so I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? His answer glorified God. It demonstrated a high view of what it was he was called to do. Four times this invitation comes. Four times he refuses. The fifth time the invitation comes in a different way. It comes in the form of an unsealed letter. Now that's important that the letter was unsealed, because that means that the content could have been very public. Others would see what was said. And what was in the letter was a bunch of lies about his intention, his purpose. And if the earlier invitations had at least a veneer of subtlety, well, that's now abandoned. But look again at what he says. He gives a robust answer in verse 8. No such things as you say are being done. You invent them in your heart. And then verse 9. For they were trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. There it is again. He understands the motivation behind what's going on here. He discerns the trap. He discerns the danger, and he won't get involved in it. Look what he does instead. The end of verse 9. This man of action becomes a man of prayer. Now therefore, O God, he says, strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands. He brings his concerns to the Lord. He humbly asks for strength. This great administrator, tactician, designer, and visionary, this man needed prayer. In some ways, it's such a simple prayer, almost a childlike prayer, and yet it gets to the heart of his need as he seeks to discern what's going on amongst his enemies. Second trap is a different tack. This time it involves a prophet for hire, a man called Shemaiah from verse 10 onwards. He was conveniently housebound. I say conveniently because it's not altogether clear that he was actually housebound. But of course, by saying that, it meant that Nehemiah had to come to him, had to come and visit him. It may well have been that the idea was the folk would have seen Nehemiah come and visit this prophet, and folks would have been able to say, oh, look, he's wavering a little bit. He's weak. He needs to go for help. And that message would have been spread. And so again, his work would have been undermined. Shemaiah gives him this spurious proposal that related to going to the temple and shutting himself in for protection. But again, look at what he says, what Nehemiah says. Verse 11, should such a man as I flee, who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And then verse 12, then I perceived, there's that discernment again. I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Discernment again, recognizing the lies that were being taught, the lying impression that was going to be given. He saw the trap. He saw the potential for sin. And his was a determination to stand strong in the Lord. And again, in verse 14, he goes to prayer, this time asking God that he would thwart these men. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to their works. It's easy, as you read down this account, to see the pattern of prayerful dependence that this man had. And the result of that prayerful dependence was a sharpening of the clarity of his discernment, his ability to see what it was that the enemy was doing and to recognize it and to flee from it and not to be bowed by it. And I wonder tonight, can we say that that pattern of prayerful dependence is something that hallmarks our lives? Are we prayerfully dependent on the Lord? Do we seek his discernment as we seek to go through life? Do we seek that gift of discernment to know what's right from wrong, to know what's true from what's counterfeit, to know the difference between what's intended to build us up and what's intended to distract us, from what's intended to encourage us and from what's intended to demoralize us? For such a need is as great in our day as it was in Nehemiah's day. What happens to us in our own lives, in our own little area where we're seeking to build for the kingdom? What happens to us when the enemy puts distractions and roadblocks in our way? What happens when temptations come Are we able to recognize them? Do we flee from them, or do we allow ourselves to flirt with them? What happens when opposition comes, when we're told to catch ourselves on, all we're doing is peddling a myth? We shouldn't get involved with this anymore. What's our response? When the media bombards us with material and ideas that rubbish the scriptures and the very idea of a sovereign God, when the need to make the church socially relevant is presented as our main priority, when opportunities to prosper ourselves come and to distract us from the Lord's priorities, when those things crowd in, what's our response? Are we those who have prayed for discernment? Can we say, Lord, I see what's going on here. I understand that you've given me a work to do and I'm not going to be distracted from it. Do we pray for hands that are strengthened? Do we pray for enemies' plans to be thwarted? Can we see as Nehemiah could see? Can we hear as Nehemiah could hear with discernment and with wisdom? So there's the necessity of understanding and fulfilling our task. There's the necessity of being able to discern a trap. And one other thought, there's the necessity here of being able to trust in the master builder. Being able to trust in the master builder. Verse 15, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. What an achievement of skill, organization, dedication, and courage. But above all, what a testimony what God can do through his people in spite of those who were around him. Completed in just 52 days. You see, those who had sought to oppose the work, they'd opposed it in futility. It was inevitable that their opposition was going to be futile because God was in the work. And not only that, but verse 16 tells us that this great work was seen by all the nations around them, he said. They were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that the work was done by God. I wonder if it looked like that to Nehemiah when these men were seeking to distract him. I wonder if it looked like that to Nehemiah when this prophet for hire was seeking to distract him and cause him to run away. But when the task was done, what glory there was given to the Lord because of what was achieved. I wonder, in the task of kingdom building that God has called us to, I wonder, is it possible that we could lose heart? I wonder, does it seem that very few people are listening to us? Does it seem that interest is limited, that attitudes are hardening? Well, certainly it seems to be so, doesn't it? And maybe we're tempted to fear for the relevance and the effectiveness of our work. Maybe we're tempted to fear that in some way the work is stalling, that the task of building the kingdom really isn't going forward in the way it should be, in the way that it once did, in the way we'd want it to. But among the many lessons that there are in this book, up-to-date lessons for today, surely one of them is this, that we need to learn to lean on the master builder. We need to learn to lean on the master builder. So can I ask you tonight, is our work bathed in prayer, personally and collectively? Before we begin a project, as the project goes on, and yes, when the problems come, have we sought to have our hands strengthened? Do we pray for discernment to recognize the traps and the distractions that will surely come to us? Do we look to Jesus, the one who promised to build his kingdom and the gates of hell themselves would not prevail against it in Matthew 16? That's an interesting expression, the gates of hell. Gates speak of authority and power. The very thing that actually was missing from Jerusalem's walls at the time Nehemiah was working here. Jesus is saying that even the power and authority of hell cannot prevail against what the master builder is building. Cannot prevail. And above all else, do we remember who is the cornerstone? The cornerstone of our building? Do we remember who that is? Who we're building on? Who our foundation is. Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says this, Christ Jesus himself, he is the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. Or Acts chapter 4, when Peter is speaking before the Sanhedrin, he points to Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. That rejection took the Lord Jesus Christ to a cross in the place of those who had rejected him. That included you and me, didn't it? Until the day and the moment when the Spirit of God opened our eyes to see the truth. Many still reject him. They do so with increasing hostility and determination, even with pride. But just as in Nehemiah's days, we can say today that their efforts are futile, for the work of building God's kingdom will be done and it will be finished, and you and I have a place in it, a part to play. Because Christ, who is the cornerstone, the one who so many rejected, he is the one upon whom you are building. And whether your kingdom building is a word of testimony, whether it's an act of kindness, whether it's giving somebody a lift, whether it's being involved in the organizations, whether it's in some practical work around the congregation, your work of kingdom building and fragrant living in congregational ministry, in support of other ministries that you're involved in, that work done in his will, in his power, and for his glory, that work will always fulfill his purposes, and the building will be completed. So Nehemiah says to us tonight, don't give up. Don't stop building. Even when the discouragement comes, even when the distraction comes. Look to the master builder whose plans are perfect, whose plans will not be thwarted, whose plans will be completed. So whatever might be happening around us, in your life personally, congregationally, and as a society, whatever is happening around us, whatever the voices and the noises might be, will you trust in his promise to build his kingdom? Will you look to him for your place in that work? Will you ask him to strengthen your arms? Will you seek his discernment to spot the traps and the distractions? So that when the tempter comes, we can say in Jesus' name what Nehemiah was able to say, I am carrying on a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the work of the building of your kingdom that you have promised to do. We thank you that you have promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against that work. And we thank you, Father, that every believer in the Lord Jesus has a place in that team involved in building that kingdom. Lord, help us tonight to see what our place is. Help us, our Father, to understand what our task will be. Give us, our Father, strength in our arms, in our voices, in our actions, that we may honor you. And help us, Lord, when the distractions come, when the discouragements come. Help us, our Father, when the voices say to us, you're wasting your time. Help us to look back to you and to your word and to keep on building, building on the one who is the cornerstone, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name and in his confidence that we pray. Amen.